Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. Today's Palm Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as King. Our reading this morning is from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17, and Natalie's going to read it for us.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to your daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them from Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches off the trees to spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" he asked. "Yes," replied Jesus. Have you never read? "From the lips of children and infants, your Lord have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
This is one of the few places where Jesus deliberately fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. Many times he did it just because of his own nature and personality and circumstances, or the decisions and actions of others. He had no control over where he would be born, for example. He didn't go out and heal people just because some prophet had said he would. But here he clearly chose to identify himself as this king. He even allowed his followers to welcome him in that way. They rolled out the red carpet for him. They made a road of whatever they could find around them, cloaks and palm branches, and crowds shouted a welcome. Jesus here is making his one and only public declaration of his kingship, and the crowds respond. It seems as though these crowds might primarily be those from Galilee and the surrounding areas who have seen or heard about Jesus and come to Jerusalem for the Passover, because things in the city of Jerusalem are slightly different. They ask, "Who is this?" Matthew draws this distinction between those who know Jesus and those who don't. It's likely that by Friday, it's those people of the city who have the majority say in Jesus' future. But let's go back a bit. What does it say about Jesus to be fulfilling that particular prophecy? Caitlin's going to read from us from Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 16.
"Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, your prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judea as I bend my bow, and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome the sling stones. They will drink and roar as the wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day, as shepherds saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown.
Thank you. Zechariah had just announced a judgment upon Israel's enemies. The enemies are judged and this king comes to restore Jerusalem. God makes promises to them of hope and declares that he will come in power, shielding his people and overcoming the enemy. The Jews of Jesus' day were waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy, waiting for the overthrow of their Roman oppressors, waiting for God to show his power. Maybe the crowd were waiting for Jesus to do just that. Maybe the men of the city were afraid of just that. But God's ways are not our ways. There are indications in that prophecy that they should have taken notice of. The king rides in on a donkey's colt, not a war horse. He's known for his righteousness and gentleness, not his strength and power. He wasn't going to create a political revolution, but a spiritual one. And even when it happened, the people around him didn't understand that. When the Jews saw Jesus in that triumphal procession into Jerusalem, they looked at their scriptures and thought they knew what was going to happen. Let us never think that we've got a handle on what God is doing. Let us not come with our preconceived ideas or even with our long-standing readings of the scriptures, using them to presume that we know how God is going to act, as though we know the mind of God. Jesus must have been a bit of a disappointment for those who thought he was going to overthrow the Romans and bring about a political and physical kingdom of God. In Matthew's Gospel, though, he doesn't go straight to the Roman leaders to confront them. He goes straight to the temple to confront the Jews. He's not interested in what the Romans are doing to the Jews. He's interested in what the Jews are doing themselves. This great king who comes in a triumphal procession doesn't come to take over from the enemies of the Jewish people. He comes to take over the Jewish people. He doesn't come to deal with their external circumstances. He comes to deal with their internal hypocrisy. He doesn't come in power and military might on a war horse to produce a military victory. He comes in gentleness on a donkey to produce a spiritual victory. No wonder the Jewish leaders were angry. No wonder the crowds were against Jesus when Friday came. Their hopes and aspirations for the defeat of their enemies and the reign of God had been shattered. But they'd set their sights on the wrong thing. They thought that when he came to reign, God was going to be on their side. God was going to make everyone else the same as them. After all, they were God's people. They might have wanted their enemies to be destroyed. They might have wanted their enemies to join them. We can't assume that all Jews wanted God to themselves. They probably felt, as we do, that God wants everyone to worship him. But to them, that means that they all become Jewish. The same as we might think, though we don't always say it quite so bluntly, that what God wants, how he's going to build his kingdom, is for everyone to become Christian and come to church. So put yourself in the Jew's place for a moment. Jesus comes in triumph to London today, and we think he's going to bring about the reign of God. We probably wouldn't wait for him to march on Buckingham Palace and set himself up as king. We'd probably be waiting for him to march on Downing Street and kick Boris out of number 10. Surely, with Jesus in charge of this country, everything will be all right. He'll fix the coronavirus, fix the economy, fix the wars and poverty and everything else that's wrong. We might even join that triumphal procession to welcome him in to do that. But when he comes, he doesn't march on number 10. He marches to Lambeth Palace, the home of the Archbishop of Canterbury, or St Paul's, or Westminster Abbey, or Westminster Cathedral. Or heaven forbid he gets the tube to Didcot and barges into Baptist House. How's that helping anything? There's so much wrong in the country. Why is he messing about with churches? And the answer would be the same now as it was then. Jesus wasn't coming to take over Israel's enemies. He was coming to take over Israel's people. Israel's worship, Israel's life, Israel's heart. He's more concerned about their spiritual life than their physical comfort. Why would Jesus want to make the rest of the world like Israel if Israel couldn't behave themselves? They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles, but the light had gone dark. It wasn't the people outside that needed to be overcome, but the hearts of the Israelites themselves needed to come back to God. I've heard a few times in recent weeks about Bible prophecy and end times interpretations of what's going on in the world. I'm not going to comment on that either way. Even Jesus said he didn't know the day or hour of his return. But I just want you to realise when Jesus came as king into Jerusalem, his first port of call was to declare himself king in the temple. And his first concern right now, as well as when he does return in glory, is likely to be, is he king in the church? Are the people who are meant to be worshipping and following him, living in purity, in love, in truth? Are they seeking him? Are they waiting for him to come and establish his rule over their enemies, or will they welcome his rule over them? If we're Christians, we claim Jesus as our King. We say he's Lord over our lives. We say we want his kingdom to come. Are we waiting for him to come into our church and turn it upside down? Or are we really waiting for him to come into the community around us and make them all like us? His concern and our concern must be first and foremost his rule and reign in our lives. One day he'll come in glory and triumphal procession. Will we welcome him with joyful obedience? Or will we be saying, who is this who dares to tell us what to do? When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day, he didn't come to make life easy for the Jews or to confront those around them. He came to bring them back to God. He declared, the kingdom of God is here. And I tell you today, the kingdom of God is here. If we declare him as king in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions, not just in our words. I heard a sermon recently saying, we may not be in a situation yet where every knee bows and every tongue confesses, but we're in a kingdom where our knees bow and our tongues confess. This is the kingdom that's here, in this country, in each of our houses, in each of our lives. When Jesus comes in triumph, this is the kingdom that he will claim. Are you ready? We're going to sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown Jesus as our King. Let's pray together. And today we're going to think about the kingdom of God, where God reigns over all. Again, this will be guided prayer, and I'll leave space for you to add your own requests. Lord God, we thank you that we are part of your kingdom. Come and reign in our lives and help us to follow you and do your will. Give us your spirit that we may love and serve in your name and transform us into your likeness. Father, your kingdom is a place of healing. Would you work in the lives of those of our fellowship and our wider circle of friends and family who need that healing today? Would you bless also those who work for our healing on earth, the doctors and nurses and carers and scientists? Father, your kingdom is a place of justice. Would you bring about that justice on earth that the poor may know the same hope as the rich, the sick the same hope as the well, the oppressed the same hope as the free? Would you bless those who even in these times continue to work to speak for those who have no voice, to lift up the downtrodden and to bring about your justice on earth? Father, your kingdom is a place of love. Would you care for those who are isolated and lonely and in situations of hate? Lift them up and grant them companionship and peace. Bless those who are working to share your love at this time through practical help or emotional support, and give them strength. Father, your kingdom is a place of hope. Would you increase that hope in our hearts and in our communities in this time where the world seems so dark? Father, your kingdom is the place where you reign. May we and all peoples in the world know you as the gracious, gentle, compassionate King. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together to close our service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn, if you've got access to YouTube, or if you just want to read it off the words, is Build Your Kingdom Here. After the service, we will be having tea and coffee in our homes in front of Zoom. Those of you who can join us for a Zoom meeting, that'd be great. Hope to see you there.